never came a sound from heaven as the rushing of a mighty wind. Oh, it filled every heart with singing, and it gave them peace within. Oh, yes, the prophet.
Well, hello, neighbor. This is Evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, and this is a study in the Word. We're studying today, as we have been for some weeks now, the 8th chapter of Romans. And as I've already said any number of times, someone has labeled the 8th chapter of Romans, and I think rightly so, the dynamics of the Holy Spirit, which tells us what He does, which tells us all the great things that He does, and gives eminence to the Holy Spirit. And the same man, or well, I won't say that, but anyway, the sixth chapter of Romans was dubbed the mechanics of the Holy Spirit, which tells us how He does what He does. That's very, very important, and it's not just a trite little statement or play on words. I'll say it again. The sixth chapter of Romans tells us how the Holy Spirit does what He does. And what do we mean by that? We mean that He functions entirely within the basis of the finished work of Christ, which the sixth chapter of Romans graphically bears out. What Jesus did at the cross gives the Holy Spirit the legal right to do all the things that He does. So all that He does is based on what Christ did at the cross. And it is demanded of us that we ever make the cross of Christ the object of our faith. And that being done, now we are told in the 8th chapter of Romans exactly what the Holy Spirit will do. And these things, of course, are tremendously so. If you'll notice in the first verse, we're told about walking after the Spirit. In the second verse, we're given the law of the Spirit. And these are phenomenal things, ladies and gentlemen, which we have tried our best to explain. In the fourth verse, he's told us how that the righteousness of Christ comes to us by walking after the Spirit. And he's told us in the fifth verse that we are to mind the things of the Spirit. In the ninth verse, he tells us that we are in the Spirit. In other words, we have the capabilities of the Spirit within us. And in the tenth verse, he tells us the Holy Spirit is life. And in the 11th verse, he tells us that the same power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. And then in the 13th verse, it tells us how to mortify the deeds of the body through the Holy Spirit. And then what we're going to begin studying today, the 14th verse, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, and it goes on in the 15th verse, the Spirit of adoption, and the 16th verse, the witness of the Spirit, and so forth. So I think you get the point. I mean, this 8th chapter is loaded here with the attributes of the Holy Spirit, all for us. Now, you have to understand, it's all for us. It's not just that He is God and He can do so many cartwheels or stack so many angels on the head of a pin. That's not the idea. All the things He does are for us. You understand that? But we have to obtain these things in a certain way. We can have them after a certain manner, and that is by understanding the manner in which He works, which the sixth chapter of Romans tells us, which is through the cross, by the cross, of the cross, with the cross. It's all predicated on the cross of Christ, which gave the Holy Spirit the legal right to do all the things that He does for us. That's a reason that we keep pounding here day after day after day, that in order for the Holy Spirit to function within your life, which means you can live for God, can have righteousness and holiness, can be what you ought to be, and that's the only way it can be done. It can be done no other way. That you are to understand that everything comes to you through what Christ did at the cross, and it must ever be the object of your faith. We keep saying that. We keep pounding that. We keep singing that. We keep teaching that. We keep preaching that. And the reason we have to do it repetitively over and over again is because that for several reasons. And the biggest reason of all is that despite being born again, despite being redeemed, despite being a new creation in Christ Jesus, still the clinging vines of the fall try to pull us constantly over into the realm of self-will, of the flesh, if you will. And then the church has drifted so far away from the cross in the last several decades, mostly because of this word of faith doctrine. It's not the only problem, but it's one of the main problems. That anymore, the average Christian knows almost nothing about the cross. And the number three to this little scenario, the average Christian thinks he knows everything about the cross, concluding it to be but an elementary thing that's not really that important, and I'm saved, I don't need that anymore. And which shows a scriptural ignorance of unprecedented proportions and an ignorance, incidentally, which can kill you. Not just something that's a theological, philosophical matter, but we're speaking here of that which can help you to live the life you ought to live, and otherwise the devil can make the proverbial mincemeat out of you. I don't care that you speak in tongues every day or whatever the case. So we're going to be dealing today with the great 14th verse of the 8th chapter, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And I would hope that we would be able to shed some light on this very innocuous sounding verse, but in reality, which is freighted with meaning, and I would pray that the Lord would help us to bring it about. Let's read this foundational passage again. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, at first glance, it would seem as if though he is saying that every son of God, every believer, because sons of God refers to all believers, both men and women, doesn't really matter. It's a generic term. It means that they are all led by the Spirit of God. That's not really what it says. What is being said here. And what is being said is this. If you are a child of God, truly born again, then you have the privilege of being led by the Spirit of God. But does that mean that you will be led by the Spirit of God? Well, it can, but not necessarily so. And let me say all of this again so you'll understand what we've said. Many would think, well, if I'm a child of God, well, that means that I'm automatically led by the Spirit of God. No, it doesn't. It means you have the capacity to be led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord is definitely there, and He wants to lead and guide you. And He has the power to do so. If you will, or providing you will function within the realm of faith as you ought to. The sad truth is, most Christians, even though Christians, even though truly saved, even though truly born again, regrettably aren't led by the Spirit of God. Now stop and think a moment. If they were, they would never fall for false doctrine. Because the Spirit of God's not going to lead you into error, but rather into truth. If they were, they would never sin. If they were, they would never go in a wrong direction and miss God's will. I think if you look at it in that light, it stands to reason. If the Spirit of God is doing the leading, we're not going to accept false doctrine. We're not going to go opposite of the will of God. And we're not going to fail the Lord in the matter of sin. But we know that these things, regrettably and sadly, are prominent in the church. And we know as well that all of us, even though believers, I'm speaking now to born-again believers. Every one of us have failed the Lord at one time or the other. Every one of us at one time or the other have gotten out of the will of God. Every one of us have accepted something that was false. We thought it was right, but it wasn't. And I don't think I exaggerate when I say that in that manner. And you can rest assured that the Spirit of the Lord sure didn't lead you into that. The Spirit of the Lord doesn't lead people into error. He doesn't lead people into sin. He doesn't lead people into failure. He doesn't lead people into the opposite of the will of God. It's His business to lead us into the will of God. Let me find it. It's in 1 Corinthians, I think. I believe it's the second chapter. And where Paul talked about being led by the Spirit, he said, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And he said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This means that you can't even know what God has already given to you through Christ and what He did at the cross, except by the Spirit of God. Understand that. And so we see how the Spirit of God works and how that He functions and all of these things. And
it says the natural man cannot receive the
things right.
of God in that same passage of
right.
the Scripture.
Right.
Meaning that we have to have the Holy Spirit residence in order to even understand about God and receive things from the Lord.
Say that again.
The natural man does not receive the things of the Lord. I'm not looking at the passage there, but it's about the 16th verse, I think.
Concerned.
And it says, now we're down to the 14th. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Right. Okay. And so when it says uses the term spiritually there, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so it's only by the Spirit of God that we can live this life, that we can be what we ought to be. Now, the sadness is most Christians aren't led by the Spirit. And always remember this, the Spirit of God, without exception, will always lead one exactly according to the Word of God. He will never lead a person. And let me say this. Now, I don't want to get off on this subject today, but one dear lady, and I didn't read it, but maybe I did read it. But anyway, she was espousing this Jesus died spiritually doctrine and how He went to hell and burned, was tormented there by Satan and demons, and how that He was suffered as a sinner and then He was born again, and the Lord, after the Lord said it's enough, after 3 days and nights, and then He was raised from the dead and so forth. And then she turned around and said, but you won't find this in the Bible. It has to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit, is that what she said?
Yes.
Well, the Holy Spirit is not going to reveal something to you that's not in the Word of God. That I would think that a person who got saved last week would know better than that. But somebody who claims to be a preacher, and the sadness is, she's drawing some of the biggest crowds
right.
in the country today, and it tells me that she doesn't know anything about the Word of God, and it tells me the people going to hear her don't know anything about the Word of God, or else they would not dislike the dear soul, but they would realize she has nothing for them.
Right.
Am I right? I'm being a little blunt.
Well, it's, and again, when your foundation is wrong, and of course the people going to those meetings Most of them have no idea of what she believes in this regard or how she teaches in this regard. And it's interesting that the preachers and teachers of the Jesus Died Spiritually doctrine primarily are making it a means to an end, so they don't emphasize the doctrine itself. The end is that Jesus was a born-again man and had power with his tongue, what he said. Thus, we as born-again folk have a power with our tongue to create just like he did. That's their end. That's where they're headed. And that's what they focus on. So
right,
most people
right.
don't realize that the unscriptural confession principle really has as its base a Jesus that went to hell and suffered, died spiritually, became a sinner, and was born again.
A born-again man.
Yeah.
The first begotten
exactly.
of the...
That's what they'll try to twist those scriptures to say.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Suppose, I'm just saying, a lot of them might say it, they really don't know the truth. What do that matter? Just them off just a little bit.
They're not off a little bit. They're going in the total opposite direction.
But I'm saying, what do that have to do, you know, with their salvation, people coming in and accepting that doctrine?
Okay, well, I will ask two things, Albert, from what you've answered. It's two answers to that. In the first place, a person who is not saved could not be saved believing that stuff. They couldn't be saved. They may, in one of those meetings or churches or whatever the case, they may have been taught the right way years before. And through that, in one of those churches or meetings, they might give their heart to the Lord because they believe what they were taught years before. But believing that stuff that is taught, believing it presently, a sinner can't be saved. And second, if a Christian believes that stuff, they are trundled along for a long time through all of these glorious promises. You're going to get rich and you're going to get this and that. But that Christian is going to, in truth, is going to start deteriorating spiritually. Because a Christian, we're saved by faith.
Right.
And we're kept by faith.
Right.
And the faith they're talking about is not faith in Christ and the cross, but it's faith in themselves, really.
Well, and we're going back, you know, primarily to our subject, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God or the sons of God. The Bible plainly says, 1 Corinthians 12, I believe it is 3, no man speaking by the Spirit calleth Jesus accursed.
Right.
No, it's not the Spirit of God that's leading us to say Jesus became a sinner, that he became the same as a person who was cursed.
Excuse me a moment. That is a powerful statement that you've just made. Paul said that no man, go ahead and quote it.
No man speaketh by the Spirit, speaking by the Spirit,
calleth Jesus
accursed.
And
that's exactly what you're doing when you put him in the place where his spirit was overtaken by Satan, where he becomes the equal of a fallen Adam.
But now in Galatians 3, Paul said that Jesus suffered the curse of the broken law.
Being made a curse for
mm-hmm.
us, meaning that he took the penalty of the curse of the broken law upon himself.
He himself was not accursed by God.
He was not cursed by God. He became the sin offering, the sin bearer, legitimately, if you will, of 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. He became a sin bearer. He does not become accursed. He does not become on the same level in his substitutionary work as fallen man. That was not necessary because of who he was. The sacrifice of himself, the perfect sinless lamb, was sufficient to take care of all physical and spiritual problems because of who he was.
Becoming a sinner could in no way have saved us. But shedding his life's blood from a perfect body, a perfect mind, perfect unpolluted blood, constituted a perfect sacrifice which paid and atoned for all sin, which God could accept and in fact did accept.
Right, exactly. So, again, the issue is when we hear a teacher, a preacher saying that he became as fallen Adam, we're essentially saying Jesus is accursed and no man, speaking by the Spirit of God,
does
say
that. Right.
Can they embrace both? I'm talking about doctrine of the Bible that we are preaching and that doctrine.
No.
But there's a whole lot of them that trying to embrace both. They know what we're saying is the truth, but yet they're accepting what these folks are bringing down the pipe.
So, well, what it is, Albert, it's hard for them to all of a sudden say, I've been wrong. So they do it gradually.
Well, in some of these cases, yeah. It's never going to get to that point of I'm going to admit I'm wrong. I'm not even interested in being wrong or right. I just want to keep what I have. And that's really what they're fighting to do, keep what they have.
What do you mean by that?
Well, they're keeping the greed gospel, the idea that I can get, I'm not giving up whether it's right or wrong. I've moved this direction and I'm not changing. They're not really concerned how they got there.
I'm saying? I'm going to get that money.
Yeah. I'm going to where I'm going, and I made my decision. I'm going to get there. So, okay, so what if I don't? Okay, I don't believe that way. Okay, I don't have a problem. I'm still believing I'm getting this house. I'm still going to get this car.
And they're not going to get anything.
And that's, you know, the carrot has been dangled, and the horse is moving. Satan's cart's being pulled, and his will is being done. But
when that other spirit, you saying this other spirit has come up on this person, so they're not being led by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
They're thinking they're being led by the Holy Spirit, but they're being led by another spirit then.
That is exactly right. Yes.
And in that passage of 1 Corinthians 12, again, Paul warns of that to the church at Corinth. He says, you were formerly Gentiles, led away by the idols. Now, when you're led by idols, you are in fact participating and yielding to demonic spirits. You're sitting at the table of demons. So Paul says, you're used to being led by demons. Now let me tell you, you should recognize what's produced when demons lead you, and no man led by the Spirit is going to call Jesus accursed. And he opens it up that way.